If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Acts, the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. Last week, we started a series for our summer series, and that series is on prayer. This morning, we'll be in the book of Acts chapter 1, and really, we'll be looking at several passages, several verses in the book of Acts. We'll start in Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. Acts chapter 1, looking at verses 12 through 14. God's word says this: "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." Bow with me as we pray again. Lord, your word says that you are very great. And Lord, we pray that you would display your greatness this morning by your Spirit, through your word. Ignite our hearts, incline our hearts to be a people committed, devoted to prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a scene my wife will never forget. It was the day many years ago while we were living in China when my son Ethan, who was just a little over a year at the time, was playing in our living room, and as he was jumping and moving around, he fell and hit his head on a plastic cup, the edge of it that was on the floor, and he split his forehead open. I was away from home at the time. I was out in a village. It was just Jamie, Ethan, Elijah, and our house helper there at the time, the house helper we had hired during those early years when our kids came home from Africa to help Jamie with some cooking and cleaning around the house. And so she would be there in the mornings. And so it was just the four of them and this house helper, who was a widow, an older lady from the local church. She would come over, and she was always praying and always praising the Lord, even as she was doing her work. And so in this moment, when Ethan split open his head, as Jamie gathered Ethan in her arms to try to stop the bleeding, and ultimately succeeded in stopping the bleeding, Jamie looked over and noticed it from the corner of her eye, and looked over and saw that our house helper, her name was Lee Zemay, she was down on her knees praying that the bleeding would stop. And Jamie noticed that right beside Lee Zemay, on the other side of her, was our other son, Elijah. And similar to his name, Elijah, the praying prophet, Elijah, same age as his brother, was also down on the floor next to Lee Zemay, his hands folded in a posture of prayer. He was mimicking the lady beside him. This morning, I want us to take a look at how the early church prayed, and my goal is simple. My hope, my prayer, is that as we see how the early church prayed, we would mimic the early church in her praying. This morning, my outline, if you're taking notes, has three D's. Think of the words devotion, think decisions, think difficulties. I'll say more about that in a moment. I almost called this a 3D sermon on prayer. Let's look at the first point. The church prayed with devotion. That's our first point this morning as we think about how the early church prayed. The church prayed with devotion. We often use that word devotion. Someone was devoted to something. I've officiated no few funerals in my life, and oftentimes when the loved ones gather around to talk about the one who has passed, they will speak of, for example, one who was a devoted husband or a devoted father. And of course, we understand from that phrase, devoted, this husband, this father was with his family. He spent time with his family. He gave attention, gave diligence to his family. Notice in the passage we read earlier, just now, in Acts 1, verse 14, notice the phrase, all these with one accord were devoting themselves, notice that word, devoting themselves to prayer. What were these disciples doing post Christ's resurrection, post Christ's ascension into heaven, even as they waited for the Spirit, as they waited in Jerusalem before they would be sent out to preach the gospel? Notice what they were doing. They were devoting themselves to a single purpose, to a single purpose in prayer. And as you continue, and as we look in the book of Acts, we're going to see again and again and again, the people of God devoted themselves to prayer. If you were to turn the page in your Bible and look in Acts 2, you recall in Acts 2 when Peter got up and preached on the day of Pentecost as the Spirit of God fell on the multitudes of those gathered from various places into Jerusalem. They were cut to the heart. They were baptized. There were 3,000 of them that day. And notice what happens later in Acts 2. We think of Acts 2 as the church was born. And as one author put it, the church at its birth was the church at its best. Notice what they were doing. They gave themselves, look at verse 42 of Acts 2, says, and they devoted, the word devoted shows up again, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. The people of God, the church, devoted itself to these things, to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Notice, as we think, continue to think on in the book of Acts, when you think about the church that would grow, the church that would flourish, the church that would blossom and bloom under God's mighty hand, notice they were a praying church. It's interesting, the last phrase in verse 47 of Acts chapter 2, you'll notice that last sentence, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved, one might ask themselves, what kind of programs, what kind of things, activities did this church give itself to that they would grow so mightily? And you see it in the text. They were simply devoting themselves to the Word of God. They were devoting themselves to fellowship. They were devoting themselves to prayer. It's as one author put it, they grew as they simply did what they were called to be. They were simply being the church. They were devoting themselves to prayer. I want to encourage you this morning as we think about prayer on various levels and how the early church prayed. I would exhort you as a congregation to be devoted to prayer. And there's, of course, a lot of ways to be devoted to prayer. I know many of you, when a need arises, you are very good about sharing your prayer requests with one another. I would urge you, as one more way to devote yourself to prayer, consider our weekly rhythm of prayer on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. as we gather in the prayer room to pray. Again, not the only way to be devoted, but one way to devote yourself to prayer, to build it into the fabric of your life. You think about what interests a person, what people like to do together. You think about guys who like to go do stuff, build stuff together. You think of guys who went to war together, whether it's Vietnam or guys that not many still left, but who fought in World War II, these band of brothers. Think about what you do, men, when you gather together to pray. A band of brothers going into battle together. Or ladies, think about what you enjoy doing. Many of you love to share with one another what's on your hearts, to talk, to relate, to share with one another. Think about what happens when we come together and pray together. Do we not share what's on our hearts? Do we not relate one to another, even as we're relating to our great God? Notice, Acts continues. In chapter 1, we saw it. In chapter 2, we saw it. We're not going to look at every chapter in the book of Acts, but notice the first verse in Acts 3. I mentioned rhythms in prayer. Notice what we see in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Acts 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Many of you at the bottom of your page, it'll show you 3 p.m. 3 p.m. There was a time of prayer. Peter and John, it seems, had some sort of prayer rhythm that they made it a point to go and pray as others did at 3 p.m. Now, I know when we start talking about developing rhythms and cultivating or creating rhythms, some can, even among Christians, kind of feel repulsed or kind of feel a bit of repelling against certain rhythms. They will say, you know, I don't want to be legalistic in my praying. To develop rhythms that I'm going to pray this time of day or that time of day, and to be consistent or frequent in it, sounds a little rigid and a little legalistic. And I understand the sentiment, but I don't hear people talking about being legalistic when they eat three meals a day. When they say, I'm going to have breakfast, or in my case, when I look at this round circle on the wall around dinner time, no matter what my tummy's been saying, I see the time and I'm like, it's time to eat. And I rarely miss a meal. Could it be said of us that we have rhythms of prayer, that we give ourselves to prayer with no infrequent frequency. People have rhythms for when they want to be in bed or when they want to wake up in the morning. Some, not me, but some have rhythms for exercise. Say, I'm going to exercise this many days or times a week. Again, that's not me, but some of you have very faithful rhythms to exercise, or even times of play and leisure. Some people have game nights with their families, all of these very commendable things. But are we diligent? Do we care to have rhythms of prayer rather than going long periods of time where we look back and say, you know, I really haven't given myself to prayer lately? The early church prayed with devotion. The second point I want us to see this morning is that the church prayed not only with devotion, but the early church prayed over every decision. The church prayed over every decision. I want us to go back to Acts chapter 1. I want us to see that even before a decision was reached, I want us to see an example that before a decision was reached, the people of God were praying. Look again in Acts chapter 1, this time in verse 24. Verse 24. You'll recall that, of course, Judas, the reprobate, went his own way, the son of perdition. And of course, he hung himself after betraying our Lord. And so you now had 11 apostles. And they were going to name a 12th apostle who would take Judas's place. Notice in Acts 1, 24, and they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show," that's what they're asking, "show which one of these two you have chosen." And then, of course, they go on to cast lots, and God shows them Matthias. But notice, before this massive decision, what are God's people doing? They're lifting up their hearts to God in prayer. Even when they're saying, "Okay, Lord, you know the hearts. It's your decision, Lord. You make the call. Simply show us." Yet they are praying. They are giving themselves to prayer. It reminds me of something else written, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by Luke. We realize, of course, Luke, the human author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote Acts. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke 6, think about big decisions, right? Before you reach a decision to give yourself to prayer. In Acts 1, we saw that the people of God prayed and asked God to show them whom the Lord had chosen to fill Judas's role. If you rewind, though, back to Luke 6, in Luke's first volume, which, by the way, interesting, if you're looking for book Bible studies or times with the Lord, what could I study this summer? Challenge you, go read Luke and Acts one after another. You're going to see a lot of examples of prayer. It's not lost on Luke. In Luke 6, Jesus, the scripture says, in Luke 6, verse 12, says, "In these days, he," Jesus, "went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he," Jesus, "called his disciples." You see, there had been multitudes of people following him. "Jesus called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles." You see, in Acts 1, the followers of Christ, the people of God, they're praying, seeking God's wisdom, understanding his choice of who would fill the spot vacated by Judas. But years before, Jesus, the scripture tells us, goes up onto a mountain and prays all night. He, the scripture says, continued in prayer to God. Beloved, when a decision looms, do you give yourself to prayer? Yes, you might need to strategize and think through and use the wisdom and discernment that God has given you on any number of subjects, on any number of things that you put your hand to. And yet I ask you, do you give yourself to prayer before a decision is reached? But I want you to see also in this idea that the early church prayed over every decision. I want you to see that they not only prayed before decisions, but even after decisions were reached, they gave themselves to prayer. If you flip over several chapters to Acts 6, you'll see a familiar story. You'll recall that in those days in Acts 6, there was a little bit of a dispute, a little bit of a difficulty, a little bit of a challenge that was raised between various widows in the church and who was getting their food allotments. And so the apostles, of course, in verse 4, understood that if they go solve this challenge, this difficulty, they will neglect prayer and the ministry of the word. And so they say to the congregation in Acts 6 to pick 7 men among you who are full of the Spirit and who are reputable men, and let them take charge of this matter. And so the congregation in Acts 6 sets forward 7 men, including such men as Stephen and Philip. And notice what we see in verse 6. So the decision has been made. Men have been decided upon, chosen. In verse 6, Acts 6, 6, these they set before the apostles. Okay, decision's been made. They set the men before the apostles, just as the apostles had asked for. Again, verse 6, and they prayed and lay their hands on them. The men had already been chosen. The decision had been reached. They're now being set before the apostles, just as the apostles had asked for. But notice, they don't just make the decision and go along their merry own way. They prayed. And isn't it interesting that in the next couple chapters, some amazing things happen involving these very men. Think about Acts 7. We won't read it. It's a very lengthy chapter. It's a whale of a sermon by Stephen to the religious leaders. It's a great recounting of Israel's history, all pointing to Christ. And Stephen is stoned. And even as he's being stoned, Stephen, who was prayed over in the chapter before, is now praying for his persecutors. This was a man who was fearless. This was a man who was bold. And I can't help but think that God, in his providence, worked through the prayers of his people, even back when those 7 were named, they were set before the apostles, and they were prayed over. You see, even after you make a decision, you've prayed about a decision, before a decision, how about after the decision? To keep praying. Notice Philip. I mentioned other guys were involved later on. If you look in, we won't read it, but in Acts chapter 8, Philip goes about sharing the gospel, and God uses him in a mighty way. You'll recall the story of the Ethiopian eunuch who comes to faith in Christ. God uses Philip. And again, I cannot help but think that the prayers of God's people, even after a decision is made to pray, to lift these men up, to give themselves to prayer, God loves to work through the prayers of his people. It ought to get us excited, motivated, inspired when we think about how the Lord works. Whether it's for decisions or for any good endeavor that we're a part of, that we would pray again as the early church did. Notice, as we're talking about decisions, as we're talking about various endeavors, just go ahead and turn a few more chapters to Acts 13. In Acts 13, again, we'll just see a few verses here in Acts 13. In Acts 13, you see the church at Antioch. If you want to hear how Antioch, the church at Antioch, came to be, you can go back and read Acts 11. But in Acts 13, some of them are gathered and they're worshiping and fasting together. Notice verses 2 and 3 of Acts 13. Again, we're going to talk about prayer. Verse 2 of Acts 13, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Okay, so the Spirit of God says, okay, you're going to separate, pull out some of these leaders in that church. I got a mission for them. I got a work for them. Notice verse 3. Spirit has already spoken, but verse 3, then after fasting, so they're fasting again, then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And if you know anything about the book of Acts, chapters 13 and 14, we see Paul's first missionary journey, the church at Antioch, by word of the Holy Spirit, sends out these missionaries, these church planters, Paul and Barnabas. And wow, the work that God accomplishes, what a lasting legacy. And by the way, these were some of what we might call even these key leaders, these top-notch guys in Antioch, and God is going to send them out. I mean, you think about if the Kansas City Chiefs, pardon the sports analogy for those who don't care anything about sports, it would be if the Chiefs sent Patrick Mahomes off to Europe to teach the Europeans how to play the real kind of football, right? That would be so strange, like to lose one of your top guys. And yet, the Spirit did this in Antioch, sent out Paul and Barnabas. But notice, the people of God pray at the start, and even as we'll see in a moment, through every good endeavor. Who knows what kind of endeavors God has for us as a church as we pray through? What would it look like to plant a church elsewhere in Kansas or some other part in the United States or elsewhere? Or any other endeavor that God calls us to, are we going to give ourselves to prayer? I love the verse in the next chapter over in Acts 14. Just go ahead and glance over. Think about, again, set it in your mind, Acts 13 and 14. Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey. And so they're basically winning people to Christ. They're gathering these new disciples, forming churches, but the churches are still being developed. And in verse 23 of Acts 14, the scripture says, "And when they had appointed elders," right? These churches, they had these new believers, but they needed leadership, right? "And when they had appointed elders," notice plural, "elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So Paul and Barnabas, they're appointing elders, leadership in these churches, and they're praying for them before Paul and Barnabas go on their way. Prayer ought to mark us as a church at the start, at the end, and all throughout of any good endeavor, anything we're a part of. I was thinking this last week, had this memory pop in my head. Some of you, and I say some, it's actually many of you, will recall it was 3 years ago now, when 30 men, both single, married, fathers, sons, 30 men gathered in my basement, my now old house, to pray and discuss and talk, okay, what's the Lord doing? If you're new to Vine Community Church, kind of part of our history, the first Sunday we gathered is even before we knew what God was doing in our midst. We had that first Sunday at the Taylor's house, we had 80, and then the next Sunday was 100, and the next Sunday, that third Sunday was 120. It just continued and more to grow, and so finally, this group of men got together and said, we need to pray and see what the Lord is doing. And we prayed that evening. 3 years later, God has been doing so many amazing things. You think about 5 elders now. You think about on the verge of 2 deacons now. You think about various Vine groups who meet throughout the city in the fall and the spring. You think about us giving to various overseas missionaries. You think about this summer, youth in our midst who are serving both here and going to be abroad. You think about 5 baptisms in the last 6 months alone. You think about the different things that God is doing, not only growing us numerically, but deeply spiritually in the Word. And brothers and sisters, is it not God's appointed means for us to pray, to give ourselves to prayer, as is His design, just like in the early church, before every decision, after every decision, throughout every good endeavor, we give ourselves to prayer. The church prayed with devotion. The church prayed over every decision. And then our last point this evening that I want us to see, that the church prayed through every difficulty. The church prayed through every difficulty. I know we're going forwards, backwards, but let's go backwards just a little bit one more time. Go back to Acts 4. Acts 4, I said that in Acts 3:1, Peter and John, they went to the temple at 3 p.m. On a particular day. And on that day, they were able to speak the word, and they end up healing this man who was lame and not able to walk. And of course, that was no small hubbub, and it caused quite a stir as they preached the gospel, and the religious leaders of that day started to persecute them. And notice in Acts 4:24, after they had been mistreated and persecuted, they went back and reported what had happened to the church. And in Acts 4:24, notice what happens. And when they, the church, heard it, okay, heard about these things, heard how the apostles had been mistreated, and when they heard it, we're talking about difficulty that the people of God were facing, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." And then if you just shoot your eyes down a few verses to verse 31 of Acts 4, notice, "And when they had prayed," verse 31 of Acts 4, "and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Notice the followers of Christ, the church of the living God, notice that when they began to be mistreated, notice when they felt the persecution, notice they didn't immediately or only pray, Lord, take it away, take it away. No, they prayed, they lifted up their hearts to God, and what did God do? Did God take away all the difficulties in their life? No, what God did was gave them the boldness to keep speaking the word of Christ. And oh, for us, what a word for us today, that as we pray, sure, go ahead, pray for relief, pray for reprieve, but understand, beloved, that God, in His grace, in His providence, through your praying, may be actually answering in giving you the very strength to go through the very trials that God has sent or will continue to send as God's people. We need to pray through every difficulty. Notice, let's go back to Acts 12. You saw it earlier today. We just got a couple more, literally a couple more that I want us to see. In Acts 12, our brother Scott read it earlier today. We won't reread the passage in its entirety, but in Acts 12, I want us to see another example of how the people of God prayed through every difficulty. Oh, may the Lord encourage our hearts to be a praying people. Notice in Acts 12, you'll recall what Scott read earlier. Peter was put in prison. Let's look at verse 5 of Acts 12. In Acts 12, verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison. But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. They were going through a difficult time, weren't they? One of their own, their beloved Peter, was imprisoned for his faith in Christ. And the scripture says and shows us how the church prayed through every difficulty. Notice the phrase, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. I noticed that word earnest earlier this week. I thought, I want to see where else in the New Testament this word earnest is used. It's not used many times, but there's a couple times it's used. I mentioned earlier that Luke, of course, wrote his second volume, the book of Acts. But in his first volume, I mentioned there's a lot of prayer in Luke as well. In Luke 22:44, you don't have to turn there, you can, but Luke 22:44, just listen. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, about to be taken away, about to be crucified. And in verse 44 of Luke 22, the scripture says, and being in agony, that's Jesus, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's the word earnest. You think about how earnest Jesus was in prayer in Gethsemane, so that blood was going through, just bursting through those blood vessels as though sweat. He's praying earnestly. And in verse 5 of Acts 12, the early church, as they were going through this profound difficulty, they were giving themselves earnestly, they were agonizing in prayer over Peter, who was in prison. It's interesting. I love verse 12 of Acts 12. Again, it was read earlier. In Acts 12:12, we read, when he, Peter, he's being released, there's an angel that's setting him free, right? When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. That's John Mark, right? The church is gathering for prayer at John Mark's house, the house of his mother Mary. He went, so Peter goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many It's the church gathered where many were gathered together and were praying. Now, I just want you to put yourself in that scene, that the church is earnestly agonizing in prayer over this present difficulty, and Peter's going to show up while they're praying, as though when they're praying, God is going to say, I've already answered that prayer. I've already been working, even as you've been praying. And of course, someone may well point out, well, gosh, look at their half-baked faith. Even when he starts knocking on the door and the servant girl opens and she thinks it must be his goat, she slams the door in his face, right? And everyone else, when she tells him, I mean, she doesn't think it's his ghost. She says it's Peter, and then she gets to let him in. But when she tells the church, they're like, you're out of your mind. And it's like, wait a second, you mean you've been praying for Peter's release? Now he's released and you don't hardly believe it? Which ought to actually be encouraging for us, that sometimes we pray and our faith kind of wanes. We're not even sure how the Lord might answer or if he's going to answer, but it's like God's not despising us in our prayers. The early church prayed through every difficulty. So one last passage I want us to see. I won't say a whole lot about it because I've actually preached the passage not that too long ago. But if you turn over from Acts 12 to Acts 16, it's one of my favorite passages. I have to mention it. We're talking about how the church prayed with devotion. The church prayed over every decision. The church prayed through every difficulty. I want you to see, we just saw a difficulty that Peter and the church were facing. But now I want us to see the Apostle Paul, a familiar story, the story of Paul and Silas in Philippi. Paul's been sharing the gospel, and he got himself into a little bit of trouble with some authorities. We'll mention that in a moment. In verse 25, familiar text, he's in prison. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. They're going through a hard time. And notice, Paul and Silas, what are they doing during their midnight hour, during their prison stay? During their time of difficulty, they are praying and singing hymns to God. And of course, what a witness for those prisoners who are listening. You know the rest of the story. God sends basically an earthquake, doors wide open. Oh, wait, if they had been only praying, God, please, please, please get us out of this misery. Those doors fling open. They could just walk on out, no problem. In fact, the jailer was about to kill himself. Just let him do it. Walk on out. Be done with jail. But that wasn't the point of their praying. Their praying was for the glory of God. And the jailer and his family get saved. And what I noticed for the first time this last week, it kind of struck me as, wow, I hadn't caught that before. In verse 16, okay, we just looked at verse 25, so you got to look up a few verses. In verse 16, what led to this? I mean, I recognized before what led up to this, but I noticed one key detail in verse 16. Okay, remember, Paul and Silas are put in prison because he basically casts out, Paul does, this demonic spirit of this slave girl who's a fortune teller. So now the business for the owners is gone. But notice verse 16 before then, it's as we were going to the place of prayer. They knew there was a gathering. They'd already experienced it the day or so before when they met Lydia, but here they were going to the place of prayer. It's like, wait a second, they're going to, of course, share the word, but they're no doubt also going to go pray. And then what happens? Ultimately, Paul lands himself in jail. We say, well, he prayed and he got out and a jailer got saved. But in one sense, he prayed and prayed and prayed even before then, and he ended up there. You think about the story of Daniel. People often say, oh, yeah, it was Daniel's faith. It was his praying that got him out of the lion's den. You remember the story in Daniel 6 in the Old Testament? It was his faith, his praying that got him out of the lion's den. True, wonderful, great. But guess what? It was also his faith and his praying that got him into the lion's den. Remember the edict when those guys that came up with the plan because they wanted to catch him? And it's like, oh, you can only pray to the king. And what Daniel said, nah, forget it. I'm still going to pray to the one true God. And by the way, in front of the windows, people are going to see it. He's not hiding it. Yes, his praying, his faith in one sense got him out of the lion's den, but it was actually also his faith and praying that got him into the lion's den. Let us never forget that God works in and through all of our trials. God is working in and through the prayers of his people. Are we, will we devote ourselves to prayer so that Paul, even at the end of the book of Acts, we won't turn there, but near the end of the book of Acts, in Acts 27, as he's being storm-tossed on a ship in Acts 27, even after 14 days of the men and the crew of the ship not eating, he can literally pray and thank God for God's provision. God would get Paul all the way to Rome. God was fulfilling his purposes in Paul's life. And beloved, God is going to fulfill his promise, his purpose, his plans through your life. And all the way through, may we be the kind of people that is ever praying, ever crying out to God, ever thanking him, ever making our supplications, ever making our intercessions as we fight this great battle, as we walk this life of faith, that we would be a people of faith, that we would run, walk, pray often, frequently, repeatedly, not give up, not grow weary, not be exhausted in prayer, but to go to God again and again and again in every decision, in every difficulty, with all devotion. Oh, may we be a people of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Oh, Lord, you are worthy, O God. You are worthy of our highest affections, O Lord. You are worthy of all glory, for from you and through you and to you are all things. God, we give you the honor. Lord, you deserve all the credit. Lord, we want to pray that you would help us to be the kind of people, Lord, even as I know that the work you began in us, you'll bring it to completion. And even as I know, Lord, you have made your people to be a praying people. And yet, Lord, I pray that you would fulfill in us every resolve for good. Oh, Lord, don't let us be lukewarm. Don't let us become apathetic. Don't let us kind of start out prayerful even this day or tomorrow and say, you know, I want to be a little bit more fervent and frequent in praying to you like the early church, but then to go a little while, maybe a couple days, and just kind of sputter out, oh, Lord, by your grace, through your strength, Lord, it is your strength that we would be the kind of people that would ever commune with you. And, of course, all through the glorious and precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, God, thank you for Christ Jesus, our great high priest. Oh, Lord, we bless your name. Amen.